Turn in your Old Testament. We've been going through a study on the minor prophets, and today, right after Habakkuk in your Old Testament, is the book of Zephaniah. So we're going to look at this prophet today and what he had to say. And so as you turn there, let's open in prayer. Lord, we do ask in the name of Jesus that you would bless, Lord, the teaching, Lord, from your word today. I pray that you would grant unto us understanding concerning all that you were saying through the prophet Zephaniah. And so we ask that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have read through Zephaniah lately? This one is usually one that when you're reading through the whole Bible, you kind of read through it pretty quickly. But what Zephaniah had to say, like many of the other prophets, especially like Jeremiah and others, Zephaniah's word was right before the judgment of the Babylonians coming to take over and to destroy Jerusalem. And so judgment was pending, it was ready to happen. And so Zephaniah is one of the prophets that was prophesying during this time. And so let's go ahead and begin. First of all, the study today is entitled Hope in the Day of the Lord. Hope in the Day of the Lord. God wants to give us hope. Amen? And he wants to give us hope even in the Day of the Lord. And what's interesting as we get into this lesson is that the Day of the Lord itself, when you read about the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament, has always been a time of judgment. And so the Day of the Lord, sometimes I know we can think, well, it must be a time when Jesus comes back and everything's going to be put together well. And in many ways, that's going to be a great day. But the Day of the Lord, as described in the Old Testament, is a time of God's judgment. The Day of the Lord has come. And what we're going to see today is, in essence, a dualicity of fulfillment. How the Bible will bring to pass certain things dually, two times. And so in many ways, the Day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment against the idolaters, those that were worshiping Baal and other gods there in Jerusalem, who should not have been doing so, God being a jealous God. And so judgment is right at the door for those in Judah. But the scripture, as we will read today, describes the Day of the Lord as well as the future judgment. So there is the judgment that was unique for Israel, and it happened when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. But the Day of the Lord is also describing God's judgment towards the nations that have rejected him. And I'm here to tell you that today the world is really ripe for judgment again. It's kind of hard to think, Lord, can it really get any worse? And yes, it can. But there is a turning from God in this generation that we're seeing like no other, if you will. I mean, we've seen other peoples reject God, but this world is turning its back on God. And so judgment is, of course, at its heels. The central truth today... Come on, let's get this to work. The central truth is this. God will judge sin, but he has mercy on all who will call on him for salvation. Amen? How many of you are thankful that he has mercy on those that call on him? Thank God that he does. He has mercy. Now, judgment and mercy, whether we understand it fully or not, they actually go hand in hand. God will judge sin, but yet on the other hand, he will have mercy. For instance, the prophets like Zephaniah. Now, what's interesting is that Zephaniah is the contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He would preach and proclaim a message of judgment. The Babylonians are coming. Repent, turn from your sin. But the thing is that Zephaniah was saying the same thing. these contemporaries of each other, the prophets. It wasn't just one singular prophet warning those in Israel or in Judah at this time. It was even Zephaniah and Jeremiah and others. And what they're saying is that God will judge sin, but he has mercy on all who will call on him for salvation. That's the God that we serve. He's a merciful God. Amen? He will bring judgment, but if that sinner turns to God and repents in a whole heartfelt repentance, God will have mercy. And so God delights in showing mercy, but he will not allow the guilty to go unpunished as well. And so there is hope in the day of the Lord. God will judge sin, but he has mercy on all. I want you to say all. On all who will call on him for salvation. And I'm thankful to God that that is so. And so God is both judge and merciful Father, and these can coexist perfectly with each other. Might not seem like, but it's true. Now, like I said earlier, the day of the Lord takes on two roles here. It comes in the role of God's judgment against his own people for forsaking him, unless they repent. If they would repent, though, God would show mercy. And so this is the God that we serve. The key verse today... Oh, it's still not working. I thought it was going to work. The key verse in our study today is in Zephaniah 3:17. Anybody want to read that verse? Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. We are in the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. It's a hard one to find. If you find Habakkuk, just move forward one more book and you'll be in Zephaniah.
Says the Lord thy God, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing.
That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? It's a beautiful verse. The Lord your God is in the midst of you. The Lord your God that is in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will save and he will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. Aren't you thankful that God takes joy over you with singing? That's the God that we serve. God takes joy and rejoices over you. You know, when we're serving the Lord and we are walking with Jesus, he takes joy over you. He sings over you. He loves over you. He wants to delight in blessing you and me. Amen. And sadly, those in Israel, or in Judah specifically, had begun to turn to other gods that weren't even gods at all. Here's a God that wants to rejoice over them, that wants to sing over them. And yet, they had turned from God, and yet the scripture is still true, that he is in the midst of thee, and he is a mighty God. And he wants to save, rejoice over them, he wants them to rest in his love, and wants them to joy and have that true joy of the Lord. Amen. And so there is hope in the day of the Lord, as we will see in our study today. Okay, let me see if I can unplug this. Plug it back in. Okay. The day of God's wrath. Now, hope in the day of the Lord. Okay, now, as we get into our lesson today, I want you just to keep this in mind, okay? That these prophets and many of the ministers, many of the prophets of the Old Testament overlapped each other. For example, Zephaniah's ministry was a contemporary of Nahum. Remember, we just studied Nahum a week ago. He was a contemporary of Nahum, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. And so all three of them were proclaiming that message of God to his people, that they should turn to him and repent, for judgment was at the door. And what's interesting, sadly, is sometimes those voices were either given heed to, they were listened to, or they were totally ignored. Sometimes they even rejected the message of the prophet. But sometimes we must understand, when that message of God is being proclaimed, how does the world and even the church respond to those voices today? How is the world and even the church responding to the voice of God today? Sadly, we have some churches that won't even preach or talk about God's judgment. Some people say we just want to hear good things from God. We don't want to hear the fact that judgment is coming. We don't want to hear a message of repentance. We want to feel good in our sin. And sadly, there are some people in our churches that feel that way. I'm not saying this one specifically, but just hear what I'm saying. Some people don't want to be troubled. They like where they are. But the message of God will sometimes trouble us. It'll stir up the waters. Amen? But sadly, in the world, they definitely don't want to hear the word of the Lord. This world wants to silence the voice even of churches like this one. They don't want to hear it, sadly. But let me ask this question as we move forward. How do unbelievers usually respond? How do unbelievers usually respond to Christians who declare that God's judgment is coming? How do unbelievers respond usually to that kind of message?
Well, most I hear is like, yes, since when have you been hearing that?
Very true. They say, oh, they've been saying that for years. Isn't that true? Some of them are older now. I used to go to a church that talked about the rapture. Man, look how many years have come and gone, and you made it seem like it was coming tomorrow. Isn't that true? I mean, it's true. I mean, people say that, and yeah, but he's still coming. He doesn't come on our time clock. He's coming. And just because he hasn't come in the past generations, it doesn't mean we don't warn or tell our current generation that he's coming. Amen? Because we don't know what generation he's coming in. It can be today. But we've got to be ready nonetheless. But yes, there's definitely that statement from the world. Well, they've been saying that for so long and he hasn't come. What else do they say?
Well, God is love.
Yeah.
That's all they want to hear.
God's not going to do that to us. Yeah, God is love. What do y'all think? I mean, like we're talking about today, judgment and mercy go hand in hand. Amen? God is a merciful God. God is love. But because he loves, he will judge those that turn from him. Amen? It's really simple, but at the same time, it just seems like God, I mean, if you're really love, why do you do this? Yet, because he loves us, he will. Amen? The love of Christ constrains us. That's how unbelievers are. When we say God's judgment is coming, many times they just don't want us to say it, right? Because they're comfortable. They're comfortable in their sin, in their lifestyle, their way of living, and they don't want to hear it because, I mean, why do you have to go and mess with how I feel, right? And that's in many ways why they act like that. Let me just give a quick backdrop to Zephaniah for you, because we don't know much about Zephaniah, but let's just look at this real fast. Very little is known of the prophet Zephaniah other than that which is stated in the first verse of this book. He was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, and he prophesied during the reign of the last good monarch in Judah, King Josiah. After Josiah, the rest of the kings were horrible. They began to embrace Baal worship and they turned from the living God. His name, Zephaniah, means the Lord has hidden or the Lord has protected, which could indicate that he was hid during the bloody reign of Manasseh, who engaged in horrific sin of child sacrifice. You all remember King Manasseh literally dirtied the landscape with blood, if you will. This doesn't mean literally, but so many children were sacrificed in Baal worship during that time that it was really, really sad. And so Zephaniah was potentially spared during that time. Zephaniah's royal lineage meant that he had access to the royal palace. His prophecies focused on the word of the Lord for Judah, the southern kingdom. And so why did he write? This is why he wrote. Listen to this. The sinfulness found in Judah and Jerusalem are an indication that he prophesied before Josiah before Josiah began his time of reform. And as a result, his prophecy came at a time when the horrific sins of Josiah's predecessors, which were Manasseh and Amon, still gripped the city and nation. Now, put yourself in that time frame. Josiah is a godly king. He's about to sit on the throne and rule. The scripture says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But his predecessors, those that were before him, Manasseh and Amon, had literally been some of the most vile kings that Judah had ever had. And so the landscape, the people had turned in their hearts away from God. And so if you were King Josiah, you had a lot of work to do. To bring this people back into a relationship with God would be very difficult. And so therefore the prophets would come and begin to proclaim the need to turn to the living God. And so Josiah would bring forth a revival, or would be used of the Lord, if you will, to bring a revival. And so Zephaniah would be used of the Lord along with the other prophets to bring the people back to a relationship with God. However, many would begin to despise the words of the prophets and turn away from the living God. And so judgment is right at the heels. Okay. Now, Zephaniah wrote extensively about the day of the Lord, as we will see. This important biblical term often applies to a time of divine judgment and so on and so forth. But Zephaniah, whose name means the Lord has hidden, is the prophet that we are studying today. And so let's get into the word. The day of God's wrath, Judah is immersed in sin. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Anybody want to read these verses to see how that they are literally immersed in sin? Therefore, the words of the prophet. I'll read it. It says this: "The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." It says, "I will utterly consume all things on the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord." Man, that's strong, isn't it? "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off from the place the remnant of Baal in the name of the idolatrous priests along with her priests. And those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven." This is one of the religions of the Canaanites. They would bow down to the hosts of heaven. These are the stars and the different idols that were associated with it. "Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord and yet swear by Milcom." It's another one of these deities. "Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared the sacrifice and has consecrated his guests. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign attire. On that day, I will punish all who step over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. On that day, says the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Mordor, for all the merchants are cut down, and all who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish men who are settled on their lees, who says in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.' Their goods will be plundered, their house laid waste. Though they build houses, they will not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink from their wine." This word of the Lord that is coming through the lips of Zephaniah is a message of judgment. And this message of judgment is coming to a people who have forsaken the living God. Now remember, we have to remember that these in Israel, those in the land of Judah, By this time, those in Israel to the north had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. Those in the south, now judgment is coming their way, and now they've turned from the living God. They're worshiping other gods on their rooftops. They are not calling out to the Lord. And then some of them are even saying in verse 12, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. They're saying, God's not going to do anything. This is just going to continue. We can get away with this. Look how long we have. It's like that psalmist has said, how long will the wicked prosper? It just seems like they can continue in their sin, their lifestyle, the way that they're going. And it seems like, God, why do they seem to get away with it? But God's judgment is coming and he's warning them. It's right at the door. The day of the Lord is upon us. And it says, on that day I will punish, he says, the officials and all who clothe themselves with foreign attire. Now, does that mean that it's wrong of you and me to wear something that is from another area of the world? No, it's not. This actually was dealing with a different kind of garb or a manner of dress that was definitely associated with idolatry. Amen? When I first got saved, before I got saved, I used to wear t-shirts from some of these bands that were not known to be godly, like Slayer or Morbid Angel or some of these awful bands. And some of these shirts, they looked satanic pretty much. Some of them had pentagrams, you know. It was not good stuff. And so when I got saved, there was no way I could wear those kind of shirts to church. Amen? When I got saved, those things, I had to get rid of that life, that lifestyle. I threw it all in a trash can and lit it up with a match. Amen? And I said, Lord, you know, I don't have any more t-shirts except for one decent one. And it was the Lord that provided some clothes for me. Amen? But let me tell you something. There needs to be a turning. However, that doesn't mean wearing imported goods. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? But it does mean if it's associated with evil or wickedness, we get rid of it. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so this is the element of what's going on there in Judah. He's telling the reality that judgment is coming. He's calling them to repent. Judgment is at the door. It's not to say God is a bad God and delights in hurting you. But you have turned from God, turned back to him. He loves you. He wants to help you. But instead, they are just closing their ears. And sadly, that's exactly what they were doing. They closed their ears. They put some ear things in to stop their ears, right? And they're not listening to the prophets. Now, so then, why would God have prophets there? I mean, if God knows that they're not listening, then why even have prophets? You ever thought about that? But it's so that God would be able, well, not that God would be able, God could do whatever he wants to, but it would be shown for time and eternity that God was faithful to warn them. Amen? Even if they would not listen, even if they would be stone-faced, like when Ezekiel was prophesying, he said, don't look at their faces. Amen? They're not going to listen to you. And that's a tough ministry to know. You're going to have to preach to people that you know aren't going to listen to you. That's tough, man. But the reality was the message of God would go forth anyways so that they would be without excuse. God would say, I sent the prophets among you. I sent my ministers to preach. But you didn't give heed to their voice, right? And so in many ways, you know, that's why it's so important for you and me to be a people of God's word. Amen? To know God's word, to read the Bible and understand God's word, but to hear God's word in Sunday school or during the preaching time, to hear good messages from the Lord, because if we allow it, it can change us. Amen? If we will listen and obey, it will do something in our lives. Praise the Lord. And so we must give heed to what God is doing. Not just have ears that, you know, goes in one ear and out the other. Then it doesn't really mean much. Amen. It's just like Jesus said, people that draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But we must give heed to, listen to, and allow it to change us. The day of God's wrath is coming upon them, and they're immersed in sin. And so the picture of judgment is actually upon all sinful humanity. And it's interesting that it not only applied to Judah, but it applies to today. There is a lot of sin in our world. There is sin and sinfulness all around, and God will send his prophets. Amen. God sends his word. Many of you are his voice to some of those in the workplace. They may not step foot inside a church, but your life is speaking to them. Amen. Sometimes you are the voice of God to them. Amen. So no one is going to be without excuse, but God's word is going forth so as to draw people back to himself. You see, the ungodliness that was going on there in the world of that time was so bad that the day of the Lord was upon them. Let me read this to you really fast, and then we'll get to the next part. The day of the Lord. Let me read this for you. The day of the Lord. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is often used in Scripture to denote the judgment of God. From the perspective of those who lived in Israel during Old Testament times, the day of the Lord was seen as the time at which God would judge all godless nations and vindicate his people Israel. However, as we see in Zephaniah, the day of the Lord also referred to an event in which Israel itself would be held accountable and judged for their rebellion and unrepentant sins. In addition, while the day of the Lord often described events occurring at the end times, it also spoke of imminent judgment. And this is true in Zephaniah. As a result of this dual perspective, we can compare the day of the Lord as it appears to Judah with the moral and spiritual climate of today. Think about this. This is unrepentant Judah. The people had fallen into idolatry. They are giving more time and devoting themselves more to idols than to the living God. Okay? They're in idolatry. Secondly, a day of wrath was coming that would impact every level of society in Judah. The city of Jerusalem, which was the center of life in Judah, would fall. And the people would ignore the warning and thus experience judgment. Now, the rebellious world of today. Let's come to this current day. We can see that those in Judah were idolatrous. God's warning was coming their way, and their city, the great city of Jerusalem, would fall as a result of their sinfulness. And it did happen. The rebellious world of today, let me ask you this. In what ways would the sins of Judah in Zephaniah's day be similar to the sins of today? In what way would the sins of that day be similar to today?
Same. A lot of people are turning away from God.
The same? Many people are turning away from God. How do we know that? Is there idolatry today? Oh, yeah. There is a lot of idolatry. I mean, idolatry is, it's really all around us. I mean, it might not be something that's fashioned with a head and a mouth and eyes and a body or a figurine that's set up on their table or the, you know, in their house somewhere. You know, it's not usually manifest that way today. It is in some religions. Amen. I have relatives, when you go to their house, they're Roman Catholic, and they set up a whole shrine to the Virgin Mary or something like that in the corner. Now, they would say that they're not worshiping it, and we'll leave that for what it's worth. I'm not here to go and harp on our Roman Catholic friends. You hear what I'm saying? However, we sometimes can be quick to want to bring judgment against our Roman Catholic friends because they have something in the corner of their house. But how about those that don't have those things in their house? Is there idolatry in their lives? Sometimes the idol can be something that is good, like their job. Sometimes our job can be an idol. Sometimes the things that we like computers or devices, can be an idol. Sometimes it can be, even if we're not careful, even our own family members can be an idol. Anything can be an idol. Anything can be an idol. And those idols aren't always bad things. But we devote more time, more energy, more devotion to those things than we do to God. And that's when it becomes idolatry. Amen? Anything can become an idol in our lives. And that's where we need to check our hearts before God. Lord, I want you first. And that's where we go and take... We look at our hearts and we bring it before God and we say, Lord, am I giving too much time to this or that? Should I stop and not do as much of this? Should I do more of that? Amen? And God will be faithful to show us where those areas are. Listen to this one. How does the response to the message of judgment today compare to the response then? I think it's very similar, like Brother Jaime said earlier. Oh, God's judgment. Well, I mean, you've been pronouncing that for years. Isn't it true? I mean, we just read that verse in verse 12, I think it was, where it says, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Come on. You guys have been saying that for way too long. Isn't that true? It's a message. But sadly, in the world, they say the same thing. Thirdly, what do people place their hope in today rather than in God? Materialism, material things. What else? Putting their hope in these things, right? Sister Louise?
I think we're going to be amazed when we get to heaven and see the amount of love that God had.
Yes.
Yes, there's no way in our feeble minds that we can really dive into and understand it.
Oh, yeah.
Because... I wouldn't give my children to be murdered.
Yes.
And the things happened to them that happened to Jesus.
Yeah.
But yet he did that for us.
It's amazing.
When we were yet sinners.
Yes.
We didn't believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
Mocking him.
Yes.
And yet he gave his only son for us.
That's right.
And I think it's going to be amazing to us.
I think so.
Even as Christians.
Yes. Oh, yes.
The amount of love that God has.
I mean, it's amazing, even the little bit of the love of God that we experience now, and it's freeing, can't even begin to bring us to the place of what we will then know, right? I can only imagine. God's love for us is really an amazing thing. God's love for his people, Israel, is amazing. And yet they had turned. But God's love for them is bringing judgment. Because love brings correction. Amen? But that correction is so that there can be a restoration of relationship ultimately. And so in many ways, people will want to put their hope in other things rather than God. But if they will repent and they will turn to God with all of their hearts, he will extend mercy. Let's see. Well, let's move forward so we can get to finish this off. Let's go to the second point in our study today. The day of the Lord is near. Okay, verses 14 through 18. Anybody want to read those verses? Chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. The day of the Lord is near. And notice how it describes the day of the Lord as well.
The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land.
Now, as we read this description of the day of the Lord, we can see that it's a time of judgment. And that judgment, as we can see here, is harsh. It is intense. And we can wonder, God, are you really going to allow this to happen to your own people, Israel? And it did. When the Babylonians came, they destroyed Jerusalem, and no other power was able to do that. But God used Babylon as an instrument in his hand to bring judgment against his own people for their idolatry, for their lack of repentance. And sometimes as we think about the love of God and we think about who God is, that God would allow this to his own people. But it also goes to show how far his people had fallen. You see, God had shown himself to Israel. He had revealed himself in such powerful and amazing ways. No other nation on the earth had experienced God like Israel had. No other nation had experienced the blessing like Israel had. And here they have begun to lean on the arm of flesh. They've begun to even look at their own gold and silver, as it says in the latter part of these verses. Not even the silver or gold will be able to deliver them. All these things in and of themselves were a blessing, but now they were putting their hope in these things, and God would allow judgment against his own people. Like we said last week, ultimately that judgment was used of God to correct their idolatry, and Israel has never been idolatrous the same ever again. After they were released from their Babylonian captivity under Josiah, or what was the name of his? Cyrus, this Babylonian monarch, a Persian monarch, if you will, they came and they have never, ever been idolatrous the same again. And so God did use this for good. However, remember the day of the Lord was judgment coming for his own people for their lack of repentance. But this judgment of the Lord is also pending for this world. And it's interesting to think that there would be sinful people and a sinful world that would experience the judgment of God. But if God would not spare his own people, why would we ever think that God wouldn't spare people even today? Our nation needs to get on its knees. The United States of America needs to get on its knees. What you see going on in the political arena today, it is saddening. It is heartbreaking, but in many ways, it's a manifestation of the climate of the whole of the United States. Our country is divided, and in many ways, the division is between holiness and sin, if you will. There is a line that is separating between good and bad, right and wrong, and it's getting clearer and clearer, and the agenda, many of the agendas, is to allow for more sin and to allow for more compromise than ever before. I mean, it's like a circus. It's like a circus. But it shows the heart of this nation. Go ahead.
This might not have a lot to do with what we're talking about, but in relation to it, it's the other day we were at Walmart.
Uh-huh.
And we know that even my mom has, you know, had taught us prepare.
Yeah.
You know, save food, save water, save this, save mm-hmm. that. And we know that the day of the Lord is coming and something big is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But even the world is preparing us now.
Yeah.
We're at Walmart and we're just looking through the aisles to see, you know, what we need and all that for these days. And in some of the aisles, they already have buckets of dry food.
Oh, yeah.
And all kinds of food in that bucket that is good into.
Like 20 years, yeah, sometimes.
2048.
Yeah.
And so, you know, even the, like I said, the world already knows something's about to happen. Something's
mm-hmm,
going to
mm-hmm.
come. They're already preparing
yeah.
people to buy those things.
And oh, yeah.
Be ready.
Yeah. Is there anything wrong with being prepared?
Mm-hmm.
Nah, there's nothing wrong with that. I remember years ago, David Wilkerson had sent a warning to the church, if you will. And I remember he told us at the school, save up, just prepare, because something's coming. And I remember we ordered some of those dry buckets. We got some of that just to be prepared. It's not that we go and live in fear and we're like afraid. No. But on the other hand, there's nothing wrong with preparation. Amen? It's been probably 10, 12 years since all of that he had told us to prepare, and nothing has happened as drastic as was expected, especially as he felt in the spirit. Since then, he's passed, but time still progresses. And it's an amazing thing. If you guys have ever read his book called The Vision, you guys ever read that book? He wrote it back in, I don't know if it was the 60s or 70s. It's still, if you were to get that book and read it now, you would be reading it as if you're reading the news of today. And so sometimes the word of the prophet comes years ahead, and its fulfillment sometimes happens even after the life of that prophet. But the warning was given. Amen? And so, no, there's nothing wrong with that. And I've seen that aisle with all that stuff too. And so there's nothing wrong with being prepared. But listen to the word of the Lord. The day of the Lord was near. And it was going to be a horrible time. Just like Sister Maxine read. It's a day of wrath, of trouble, distress, ruin, desolation, darkness, gloom, clouds, blackness. A day of trumpet and alarms in the fortified cities. That is horrific. And yet, God is giving a warning to the world even today that judgment is coming. In many ways, some of the things that we see happening in regards to natural events, like maybe these tsunamis or earthquakes or things like this, are signs, or they're like trumpet blasts, if you will, of warning. Now, yes, some of these things have happened in the generations gone by, but we are seeing a greater increase more today than ever. That means judgment is closer than we even think. Amen? And so we must be ready, because judgment is coming. Now, that doesn't mean for you and me as a child of God to be afraid, though. Amen? We're not the world. We're not living in sin. We're not living in outright disobedience against God. So we don't need to fear. Amen? You don't need to be afraid. We're not like these in Judah who are worshiping other gods on their rooftops. Amen? We're not those people. We're His children. He loves us, so that we don't have to be afraid. But on the other hand, because the world is going to experience this, we need to get the message out there, and people need to come to repentance. Amen? Some of those are our family members, loved ones that need Jesus. Amen? And so, moving right along, go ahead.
Sorry, Pastor, I just have one question that she asked me last night, and I try to answer it to the best of my knowledge.
Uh-huh.
Nevertheless, I'm still thinking, so I just want to know what you think about it.
Yeah.
So we're coming and we're seeing a family talk.
Yes.
We're talking about the rapture.
Uh-huh.
And so her question was, so what about those that accepted Christ and then have fallen, and then that time Christ comes? Are they going to be raptured also, or are they going to stay? What's going to happen?
Well, it's tough in this way. Hopefully I can explain it correctly. Those that have accepted Christ but have fallen away, and the rapture occurs in their fallen state, what will happen to those? Well, it depends. See, God deals with people in a way, and His patience and His love for individuals is a lot different than ours is. And so if that person in their heart is, maybe they're not serving the Lord to the same extent like they once were, but in their heart of hearts, they're still seeking. They're still sincere before God. But maybe they're living, they're overwhelmed with things and they're not seeking God maybe like they should be. Did you kind of hear what I'm saying? But in their heart of hearts, they know they need to be right with God. They need to be in prayer, because you see, that individual, when they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, accepted the righteousness of God by faith. Now, they may not be living in that place of perfection in the moment, but they, in their heart of hearts, are sincere before God. God will take them in the rapture. Oh, but what about those where it says, you know, you got to be ready? I mean, you remember the five virgins and the five, you know, what was it? Five virgins, right, that were wise, and five that were foolish in Matthew 25. What about those? Some were prepared, so they went to the marriage feast. Some weren't prepared, and They were locked out the door. What about those? We must be prepared. And I don't want to give such a greasy grace that you think we can, that I'm preaching a greasy message that we can live in sin. I'm not saying that. But the righteousness of Christ upon that individual is so beyond us that God will determine that person's heart and where they're at. If they have turned in their hearts and they said, I hate you, God, I don't want anything to do with you, that's a different matter. But God's mercy is still so great that if that individual didn't go in the rapture, I'm talking about someone that has spurned God and said, I don't want you. You see, sometimes in our sinfulness, we can be ugly. Have you ever been in a place of rebellion or in a place in your own heart? Say, for instance, in our teen years, and you didn't like your parents and you said, I don't like what you have to say, right? Did the parent say, okay, well, too bad, so sad, I'm never going to ever accept you, you're not my child? They might say that in their anger, but they really don't mean it, usually, right? But on the other hand, listen to this. God is able to deal with that heart to such an extent that even if in their rebellion, and say they miss the rapture, that during the time of tribulation, they know that they were wrong and they turn to God on the other side of the rapture, they can be God's greatest mouthpieces on the other side. Amen. And so in many ways, we don't know where and who. Because, you see, there's no such thing as partially saved or kind of saved. You're totally saved or you're not saved. Amen? And if you've been robed with the righteousness of Christ, you see, God is the one dealing with that heart. And he's the one that determines how far that individual is or not.
My explanation was that, you know, especially when they were talking about the raptures that and the 7 years
tribulation. Yeah.
My explanation was that they will be in the rapture, but after the 7 years, then it comes the judgment for everybody,
mm-hmm.
and that's when Joshua is going to judge everybody, us and once in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so it depends on our judgment. That's where he's going to decide where we're going to end up.
Well, no. See, the believer that accepts has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. When you and me accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we were robed with the righteousness of God, and we're going to heaven. Now, the judgment that we're speaking of here, there's the judgment seat of Christ, which will occur when we stand before God as believers. The world, the unsaved, won't stand before that judgment seat of Christ. We will. And that judgment is for reward. Is a determination what kind of rewards we're going to get for how we lived our life for God here. We lived for our lives in a way of sacrificial service. We lived for the glory of God. We had the right motives. We're going to get rewards. But if you get rewarded or not, we're going to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Heaven is for the believer. However, some will get more rewards than others because of how they lived their life for the Lord. Amen? And so that judgment will not determine if they're going to go to heaven or hell. It only determines reward. The white throne judgment, on the other hand, which will happen after, it's not even going to happen after the 7 year tribulation. It's going to happen after the millennial reign of Christ. That is when the whole world will stand before God, but not believers. You and I won't stand before God at the white throne. That's for the unsaved. Those that chose to reject Christ, they will be judged before God at the white throne, and it says, whoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And so that judgment, which is still future, will take place after the millennial reign. But for the believer, they will stand before God justified by faith and by faith alone. And that's it. And so that's why that individual who received Christ as Lord and Savior was justified in the sight of God by faith. And so if that, since they may not be in church as wholeheartedly maybe as they were, but they're still walking with God in their heart, God sees them as his own. Amen? And so, but should we be prepared? Should we have our lamps burning? Yes. Amen? Should we be telling those that maybe we see, maybe straying away, that they need to get right with God? Yes. Amen. But I remember when I first got saved, and then my salvation experience is a unique one. I didn't get saved at the altar of a church. I got saved at my bedside listening to Billy Graham, and I accepted Jesus. I don't remember if it was between my 9th and 10th grade year or if it was between my 8th grade and 9th grade year. It was around there of school. And I've told you how I was struggling and with all kinds of stuff at the time. And anyways, I received Jesus as Lord and Savior. However, I didn't attend a church service until I was about to graduate high school. So from the time I was about a freshman in high school all the way till after I graduated high school pretty much, I didn't attend a church. I didn't walk through. My shadow never darkened a church door. I was reading my Bible. I was praying and walking with Jesus. But I wasn't being trained. I wasn't being taught. I would listen to Chuck Swindoll on the radio. He was one of my favorite ones at that time. I mean, still, he's an excellent Bible teacher. Anyways, but at the same time, I was still not as sanctified as I could have been. I was still maybe sometimes doing things that I know I shouldn't have been doing per se, but in my heart I know God was dealing with me. I would be at high school while everybody else was over there throwing basketballs and doing their young kid thing. I remember there were times when I was just sitting there. I remember in the gymnasium one time and just feeling the presence of God and wanting to weep, just wanting to seek the Lord in my heart. You would have never known that with my long hair and my ugly looks. When I used to walk the hallways would open up for me to walk through. It was kind of like an added benefit. Not really. I don't know why they were so scared. I mean, maybe I just carried an ugly look. I still do sometimes, but I don't mean to be like that. But had the rapture happened in those years, I would have gone in the rapture. And so it's not perfect attendance at church that gets you in the rapture. It's salvation by grace through faith. You are saved by grace through faith. That alone. And that's what justifies us in the sight of God. Amen. That alone. That's what's going to give us entrance with the rapture. Not because of perfect attendance or Bible memorization or doing all these holy rites. It's a matter of the heart, and God knows where that heart is. God knows that heart. Yeah. And so, can we know that heart? Sometimes we can kind of know it, but I don't think we really know the patience of God. Amen. But judgment is at the door. Judgment is coming to the nations. Let's finish this off really fast. The nations will be judged. The nations will be judged. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, and I'll just read through this just so we can finish this off, and it says this. It says, "For Gaza will be forsaken and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Carathites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of Philistines. I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. The seacoast will be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for the flocks. The coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they will feed in the houses of Ashkelon. They will be down at the evening, lie down at the evening, for the Lord their God will visit them and restore their fortunes, their portions." And so, moving forward to verse 8, it says, "I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, by which they have reproached my people, made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land of weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the survivors of my nation will possess them. They will have for their pride because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be dreadful to them, for he will weaken all the gods of the earth. Men will worship him, every one from his place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry and like the desert. Herds will lie down in her midst, beasts of every kind, The cormorant and the bittern will lodge on her pillars. The voice of the will sing. Their voice will sing in the windows. Desolation will be in the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her will hiss and shake his fist. And this is talking about judgment to the nations. First to the Philistines, to Moab and Ammon, to the Cushites. These are in Ethiopia. The Ethiopians, those in Assyria, the Assyrians were ruthless towards the land of Israel. And so through that, there would be a call of repentance. You see, God desires for people to seek after him. If the nations would humble themselves, God would give heed even to them. Now remember, it even mentions quickly Nineveh. This was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Ninevites had been preached to, and they had repented. You all remember the preaching of Jonah, right? And they had repented. Now judgment is being proclaimed against them again. And so the reality is, there's a call to repentance. God wants his people to turn to him, but he doesn't only want his people, he wants the nations. And it's interesting through all of this that you see that God's heart wasn't only towards his own. He had a desire even for the nations. Maybe I should say it this way. He has a desire for the nations. Amen? But it's all for the even coming day of restoration. God is a restoring God. We read about the day of the Lord. We read about judgment. We read about repentance. But for those that would give heed to those warnings, God would bring restoration to them. Aren't you glad that you serve a God that restores? Yeah. I mean, man, it's we think sometimes that God only wants to hurt. He doesn't. He actually wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. Amen? And so it's a call to the nations of restoration. And through all of that, there is a cause for rejoicing. And so, sorry we couldn't get into it as well, but I think what we were talking about was pertinent for what was necessary today. We must be ready. Jesus is coming back. We mustn't allow ourselves to get caught up with things that are just going to tear our minds and our hearts away from seeking after the Lord. Now is not the time to get caught up with distractions. Satan is a master, I should say, of distractions, isn't he? He knows how to get our minds caught up with certain things, and we must be careful. But God, help us to have a single eye upon him. Amen? He will make the truth to shine. He will make the truth to shine. He will make the truth to be real in your and my life. Even he will expose the lies of the devil. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Don't look to the left or to the right. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your family members. He loves them. He wants to reveal himself to them. Pray for them. Amen? Judgment is coming, but he has mercy and wants to show mercy. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would continue, Lord, to teach us through your word. Lord, I know it's the Christmas season, and I do pray that even as we focus in on who Jesus is, that we would see through who Jesus is what you desire to show towards humanity. Sister Louise brought it up very well. The love that was displayed towards us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your love. Lord, in light of this judgment and days of the Lord that we're talking about, that we would understand that, Lord, all of this is because of love. That, Lord, you delight in showing mercy. And so bless, Lord God, the remainder of our time together. We pray that you'd bless the singing, the preaching of your word, and especially our time of fellowship later on. Bless it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Well, go ahead and go around.